My friend Robert Greiner is a priest. He was here reading the epistle at my installation a while back. And Robert's been in recovery for years and has a pretty significant ministry to the recovery community. And one of the things that Robert does in this ministry is lead workshops at rehabilitation centers. And as he describes it, at one particular rehab, there are mostly the children of famous and wealthy individuals. It is an expensive place. It is the kind of place that has a reputation in the recovery community as the last stop on the rehab train. It is the end of the line. People who show up there have been in 30-day recovery programs 7, 8, 9 times. And Robert says that if you spend time talking to people who are staying at this program, more often than not, you hear that their parents have told them if they don't go, they are going to be written out of the will. So you can perhaps imagine the level of enthusiasm you can find among people in this particular rehab program. At the beginning, when Robert went to this rehab to offer workshops on spirituality and recovery, he really had a difficult time of it. One of the reasons is because, and maybe this is why we're friends, Robert is a lot like me in that when he preaches, he's at his best when he has a group of people listening and smiling and nodding and encouraging him. Here we go, right? I do hope that you will keep that in mind. It helps me up here when you go. So just keep doing that, and honestly, the sermon will get better the more you do it. And Robert's like that too. So imagine Robert standing up talking in front of this group of people in early recovery about spirituality, and he's got nobody smiling and nodding at him. Instead, when Robert began his ministry there, he said pretty much everyone just glared and looked at him like he smelled bad. And it is, I've also had this happen to me in a pulpit, really hard to keep your train of thought when you have a bunch of people glaring at you. And sometimes when Robert was leading this workshop at the beginning, he said he could actually hear people making fun of him. So there, poor Robert is, giving everything he's got, scattering his hard-earned wisdom in with his words all over the room. And while he's doing it, he's thinking, this is a disaster. This is a total disaster. And so finally, maybe a few times in, he decided, next time I show up, I'm coming to this rehab with some kind of assessment tool. So he put together a questionnaire. You can probably imagine what it said, roughly something like, circle the answer that best fits your opinion. Statement number one, I believe that spirituality is important to my recovery. Strongly agree, strongly disagree, no opinion. Statement number two, I consider myself to be a religious person, and I'm open to the possibility of a higher power being able to help me in my recovery, etc., etc. And this questionnaire went on like that for 2 pages and ended with room for comments. So At the end of one workshop, Robert hands out this questionnaire. Everyone in the room still sneering at him. And while he's handing it out and smiling, he's thinking, all right, I'm going to wait until they finish this form, and then I'm going to take them and say, have a wonderful day, and I'm going to get in my car, and I'm never going to come back. So he picks up the questionnaires, he walks out, he gets in his car, he drives home, he has dinner, he throws the file on his desk, and the next day he picks it up again, goes to church, pulls out the folder, and just out of curiosity's sake, starts leafing through what people wrote down on the questionnaires. One after another, in the comments section, the questionnaires say, your workshops have changed my life. I am never going back to the way things were before. Thank you, Robert. Robert's completely confused, and he reads on. Thank you, Robert, for putting me in a brand new place in my recovery. Every single questionnaire said something like this, despite the fact that there was no indication while Robert was at rehab that anything worthwhile had been happening. Jesus tells this parable this morning that has to do with seeds. And nothing, as we know, goes on with seeds unless they are stuck underground. There is mystery involved in how a seed takes root. I am sure that at least for half of my ordained life, every time I'd look at this parable, I would immediately, therefore, sympathize with the ground and with the seeds. And I would read the parable almost as if it was some kind of Facebook test about whether or not I'm a good lover. You know, you probably understand what I mean. I'd ask myself, am I the kind of rocky ground that receives the word, but I'm just too shallow? Am I enthusiastic from the start, but as soon as somebody asks me to, I don't know, set up coffee hour, do I walk away? Or am I the kind of ground that receives seeds of God's love, but then I get distracted on my phone, maybe at church, not thinking about anybody here, of course. And then I don't absorb the seed that God is trying to grow in me. And then a bird, I don't know, maybe even a Twitter bird comes and takes that seed away from me. Or, and this is the least likely, am I that nice tilled soil? So when God comes and plants God's word in my heart, it produces fruit of the kingdom 30, 60, 100-fold. Probably not. You can spend hours thinking about this parable just like that, and you'll get it 100% wrong. And here's why. Jesus does not refer to this parable as the parable of the dirt. Jesus does not refer to this parable as the parable of the seeds. He says it's the parable of the sower. This is the parable of the sower. And if you look at this parable from the perspective of the sower, it changes the whole thing. I think the reason that it's unusual for anyone to look at the parable this way is because, frankly, we're most of the time thinking about ourselves and rarely thinking about God. So, I'm going to assume along with me, please, that the sower is God. And look at the parable from the perspective of God. First thing to note, God must have mountains and mountains and mountains of seed. Because God doesn't seem to be interested at all in where she's throwing it. She throws it all over the place. And I would suggest this seed is grace. And God just goes tossing it everywhere. Doesn't care, as a matter of fact, if it goes on the rocks. Doesn't care if it goes on the path. Doesn't seem to care where it's going. Just keeps throwing it out there all of the time, all over the place. I feel like I've spent years trying to plant things in front of different houses. It's happening at my current house. Seems like almost every time I go out there with a plant and a shovel, I enthusiastically stick the shovel in the ground, jump on it, and once I get 3-4 inches into the dirt, there's this horrible thong goes rattling right through my teeth. And it's because I've hit a rock. And I start digging at the rock, and because it's down there in the dirt, you can't tell if it's going to take 10 minutes or it's going to take a half hour or an hour to get this thing out of the ground, if you even can. And you dig around it, and you sweat, and you curse. It's kind of horrible. And this is why farmers in ancient Palestine didn't go around with shovels. They all knew this about the dirt. It was a waste of time for them in their agrarian culture to go around digging things in and preciously sticking the seeds in the ground, because they knew some things are going to take and some things aren't. And going back to the parable, again, I say the sower doesn't care which you're going to take and which aren't. Because when one, just one, of those seeds takes, what does Jesus say will happen? They will produce 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. So again, I will say, it doesn't matter which seeds take root and which don't, because there are always going to be a few that do take root. Have any of you ever planted sunflowers? My son grew like 20 of them in little Dixie cups and stuck them on our kitchen window 16 years ago. And we went and we studiously planted them in the backyard. 19 of them did not make it for one reason or another. One did. That one sunflower got to be 8 feet tall. And when it opened, it was kind of like a flower animal. And eventually what happened is that its whole face was filled with thousands and thousands of seeds. It was absolutely amazing. And so, church, this parable isn't about your failure. Imagine that. This parable is about God's grace. This parable is about the lavishness with which God casts seeds of grace through our lives every day, every single day. And sometimes, maybe most of the time, the parable says, you're not even going to notice. Thousands of times a day, grace, 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 all kinds of opportunities to receive God's love. Going out into the world, looking at the Cooper's Hawk that Mimo and Keith and I saw right by the parking lot coming into church. Meeting a friend, talking to a stranger, eating an ice cream cone all day long. Grace, grace just thrown at you. And some days you'll go to bed and you will not have noticed any of it because you're worried. Something's going on at work. You're mad at your kid. You got a letter from the IRS. It's scary. You don't want to open it. You forgot someone's name at church that you really should know by now. That's never happened to me, but maybe it happened to you. Or you said something unkind, and you know you did. And it's kind of like getting a spot on your shirt. You're worried, like, if I hit it with a damp rag, is it just going to get bigger, or do I just pretend like it didn't happen? And then you go to bed, and you pray, and your prayer, this is my prayer often, I've failed, O Lord. I have failed as a Christian. I have failed once again to live as a person of faith. God doesn't care about what happened today with you. Because there is tomorrow. Let's even think about the worst possible scenario. Let's say that your life actually has been a complete abject failure at the end. You have failed in every possible way. Woe is you. You feel like your life has been meaningless. The kingdom of God is coming anyway. Our joy is not based on how successful or well any one of us has done. There is no merit badge at the end, perhaps despite what you were taught in church school growing up. The kingdom of God is coming, whether you're aware of it or whether you're not. And you don't know how because you don't know what the sower is doing. What our job to do today is, as people of faith, is to just wake up and be available to the grace that is always abundant around us. And oftentimes we're just too distracted to see or to experience. Once a long time ago, Robert shared a prayer. I call it Robert's prayer that he came up with. I would tell you before I share it with you, I use it a lot because often when I'm left alone in my prayer life, like I said, my prayers usually go, oh God, forgive me for being lazy again this week, for remaining disorganized, for wasting all of that time, for never cleaning the bathroom. I have failed, O Lord, I have failed, and my sins are always with me. Please give me another chance. So when you find yourself in that prayer spin, I invite you to consider using Robert's prayer to get out of it. And it goes like this. Dear God, please forgive me for ruining today worrying about crap. Amen. I invite you to join in this summer prayer. Amen.